Okay, Haggai chapter 2, reserving our study at verse 10. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to assume that in the last 5 minutes, no one has gotten out of fellowship, but if you have, use 1 John 1:9 and get back into the absolute side of your spiritual life, and we'll start working on the relative side of your spiritual life, which is based on, of course, knowledge of the Word of God. So, Haggai is just to rewind the tape a little bit in our minds. We know that the Jewish nation, of course, was a united kingdom circa 1000 BC. And then Solomon took over from his father David. When Solomon died, his son increased the tax policies, which caused the 10 kingdoms in the north to secede. And you had two kingdoms now. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, of course, we studied many of the prophets and what happened to them. Is they rejected Bible doctrine. They did the rituals in some cases, but they forgot what it stood for, and they became involved in do good, be good, feel good, and a lot of idolatry and practicing the heathen religions. And God gave them many warnings, many grace opportunities to turn it around, start learning Bible doctrine. You know, part A, become a believer. Part B, start learning. They refused, with few exceptions. He rose up the Assyrian nation that came out of Nineveh, mighty empire, and they wiped them out off the face of the earth. The northern kingdom was totally destroyed, and of course the Assyrians tried to go in and finish off the southern kingdom to boot. And that occurred in 701 BC. Isaiah is standing up there on the wall of Jerusalem because the southern kingdom, their capital was Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah was the king at the time. And of course, the Assyrians were not able to, they were able to conquer almost every major city in the southern kingdom, but not the capital. And we actually have stone recordings by the Assyrians where they carved up all their history outside the Bible. And they admit that we came down here, we caged up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. You know, they put a positive spin on it. You know, so the historian would say, well, if you took all the other cities, whoop-de-doo, you pinned up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. Why did you take Jerusalem? Well, the Bible tells you why they didn't take Jerusalem, because Jesus Christ came in there with revival under Hezekiah and Isaiah, and Jesus killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounding the capital, and the rest of them went skedaddling back to Nineveh. That's why they didn't take Jerusalem. And so, as we march forward in history, now a lot of the northern kingdom people, they fled to the southern kingdom, so you had a mixture of the tribes. So the southern kingdom starts doing the same stuff the northern kingdom was doing. They start going into apostasy, refusing Bible doctrine, turning their back on the word of God, getting into heathenism, forgetting about the categories of truth. Remember, there's three categories of truth, right? The first category of truth, just to refresh our memory, I think I can write it up here. The Bible identifies three categories of truth. Category one is for all people, and that is the divine institutions, morality. You know, the divine institutions, category number one would be privacy, individualism. God endorses that. He does not endorse the state controls everything that you do. Category, divine institution number two for category one would be marriage between a man and a woman. God created them male and female. So somebody's wrong, as we see in this Bible study many times, because what we're told in our culture today is all sorts of weird stuff. So either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Now, if you know what the Bible says, you can't make the choice, and you're sucked right into the vortex. But if you know what the Bible says, then you got to make a choice. Somebody's lying to you. In our study here, of course, we accept the Bible as the infallible Word of God, and God says marriage is a stability factor in the human race. It keeps people kind of, on the up and up. If we didn't have that institution, you'd have all sorts of problems. Number three is the nuclear family. That's where you raise your children. You don't co-parent them with a school, with the state, or with anybody else. You tell them the truth. And hopefully, as if your family is a Christian family, you'll tell them the truth about Bible doctrine. But if you're not, at least you can tell them the truth about category one truth. And the fourth pillar of the divine institutions is good nationalism. Because there's bad nationalism, but God is a nationalist. God's a capitalist. And under nationalism, you have capitalism. You have respect for law and authority. You have just normal stuff. Now, any nation that follows these four divine institutions will have a successful society. And then, that's fine. But that's all it will do for you. It does not save you. But it will guarantee you a rather satisfactory life. That's why you can see unbelievers. You say, well, they look pretty happy and satisfactory in their life. They have a good job, capitalism. They got a good spouse. Things seem to be going good for them. Well, they are, because they line up with category one truth. But they're going to hell. Category two truth. That's designed for the unbeliever. And that is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. That's Acts. That's it. No hoops to jump through. Just believe with 0.0001 amount of faith and you're in and you can never get out. That's what we call the good news. And then the category three truth is designed for the believer only. And that is the rest of Bible doctrine. And that will get you to hear, which is what you're commanded to do. So you could be a category three believer, but you could reject category one. In fact, most believers, many believers today, reject category one. I know believers that think socialism is great. Well, I read my Bible and say they all shared their money in Jerusalem in the first church, early church. That's an exception to the rule. They shared their money. These are not deep thinkers. They just take a passage out of context. The reason the believers in Jerusalem had to share, because you were Jewish. And if you rejected the Jewish religion and believed that Christ was the Messiah, they would identify you very quickly and no one would buy from your business. If you sold shoes, no one's buying shoes. And if you went into their business to buy something, they would not sell you anything. You would be excommunicated from the temple and you would starve to death very quickly if they didn't beat you up and kill you. So that's why they pooled their assets just to live. But the other believers, if you read the Bible, the instructions are clear. Get a job. Paul never took up a collection for any church except for the church in Jerusalem. And that's why. So God is not a socialist. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were multimillionaires. He endorses capitalism. Yes, there are crooked capitalists. Put them in jail. A capitalist with virtue will take better care of his workers than any union ever could. And so socialism is inherently evil. You're going to take what I got because the Bible and the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, recognizes your right for private property. And the other commandment, do not envy after what your neighbor has. That's all our current society and most of these X, Z, whatever generation it is. I see it, I want it. Well, they get a job. No, they want to take it because it's not fair privilege or whatever code word they use. You got it, I want it. Basically, what it boils down to, it's evil. Absolute evil. They think it's virtuous. It's evil. And they riot to get it. Evil. So, many believers... Most believers do not take advantage of category three, which is this. So this is for all, that's for the unbeliever, and that's for the believer. And those are the three categories of truth. So these boys were rejecting that, they rejected that, they're rejecting that. All a mixture of the society. And so the next nation that rose up on the scene of history was the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans wiped out the Assyrians. The Chaldeans wiped out this Jewish southern kingdom in 586. They tore down the temple, destroyed it, and scattered them and killed them, and rape and pillage and all the other things that occurred. But the Lord promised that I will bring you back after 70 years of divine discipline. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. Yes, a believer will get divine discipline both nationally and individually. But God in his grace brought them back. 70 years later, 516, they dedicated, they rebuilt the temple because the Persians conquered the Chaldeans. And the Persian king Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to their land, 50,000 of them on the first wave, to reconstitute your nation. Now, you can reconstitute, but you're still paying the Persian Empire. You know, you're still a subsidiary of the Persian Empire. And so they went back and they built it. Haggai, of course, his context here, he's a prophet of God, because when they first went back, they laid the foundation here, but then they stopped building it. So Haggai's coming back and said, get busy, folks. Kudos to you for leaving your luxurious lives in Babylon, because most of the Jews that were in Babylon under the Persian Empire, they didn't go back. They did not do what God told them to do, which is to go back. Hey, why didn't they go back? Well, they just said, they're in the cosmic system. They said, wait a minute, my kids are in a good school. You want me to go back to a land that's torn apart, surrounded by hostile nations that want to kill us? There's no infrastructure. There's no wells. There's no water. There's no nothing. The temple's destroyed. No walls around the city. We'll all die. Excuse me. It's the same excuse that the Hebrews used when they were brought out of Egypt. Remember when they were brought out of Egypt, God promised them the promised land. I'm going to give you a land, a wonderful place, milk and honey. And he led them in 1 year up to the border of that area. They sent in their scouts, 12, one from each tribe. Scouts came back. The majority report was, yeah, the Lord's right. It's a land of milk and honey, beautiful agricultural place that we can have. But there's giants there. There's some big dudes. They will kill us. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. And then their excuse was, they'll kill our children. For the sake of our children, we can't do it. That was their excuse. And so God said, that's fine. You could turn around and go back in the wilderness. For 39 years, all of you adults will die. And the children that you are trying to protect, they'll go in and take the land, but not you. Because you're not relying on me and what I told you to do. Same thing with the folks that came back here. The vast majority, they never came back. They're lost to history. They had their nice jobs, their nice houses, their nice this, their nice that. They're not going to risk that. So kudos to the 50,000 that went back, but then they too fell into complacency. And they said, well, they got real quick and they built the foundation, then they stopped. And we got to look after our little ones here. We got to build our homes. We got to do this, got to do that. So Haggai came back and said, you know, get busy. And he addressed this to the governor, Zerubbabel, who was the leader at that time, and the high priest, Joshua. And we've already studied that. We're back on verse 10. So on the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius. Darius is the next Persian ruler. He is also very friendly to the Jewish people. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. So God is going to ask these people for a ruling, because you have the priests that are back there. They're from the tribe of the Levites. And the Levites, of course, stuck with the southern kingdom. And you have the high priest there. And so he asked this question. Verse 12. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment. Now this has to do with the Old Testament rituals. And these are part of the rituals where they dedicate food in the ritual to indicate, of course, certain aspects of Jesus Christ and his work and person on the cross. So you got holy food touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. In other words, you can contaminate the holy meat if you don't follow precisely what the Lord told you to do when you're doing the ritual. That's all Leviticus. We don't have time to do a sidebar of Leviticus. But God had very precise instructions on how to do these rituals. And if you deviated in any way, the ritual's no good in any way. So for the meat to remain holy, to be part of the sacrifice, you have to do certain things in a precise manner. The Day of Atonement, for example, once a year the high priest would make a sacrifice for the people. Then he'd make a sacrifice for himself. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat. If he deviated from that in any way, he dropped dead. And so the priest answered, no, the food is no longer holy. Then Haggai said, verse 13, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. This is part of the Codex 1 of the Mosaic Law, which is also in your book. You have Codex 1, Codex 2, and Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law. That would be Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law. And so this dealt with uncleanness. For example, if you had a corpse, someone that died, you had certain restrictions you had to do. No one could come into that particular area. If you did, then you were unclean. Why that? Well, basically it's sanitation. Codex 3 dealt with a lot of sanitation issues, so disease wouldn't spread. They were prohibited from eating certain types of food because back in the day, I like bacon, but back in the day, the swine were disease-ridden. I mean, they were disease-ridden critters. And so part of the mandate is you shouldn't eat diseased food. Also, you should cook your food, which had double meanings as well. We've talked about that before, but I don't want to go on another sidebar. But suffice it to say that the priests were answering correctly these questions about how you performed either Codex 1, Codex 2, or Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law. So they're doing good. So what's the point? Well, he's about ready to make a point here. Then Haggai said, verse 14, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. In other words, these people they think they're doing the right stuff, but they're actually doing the wrong stuff. A right thing has to be done in a right way or it's wrong, is what we're being told here. So it's a right thing to go to church, right? To learn the Word of God. But if you don't do the wrong rebound technique, you're doing it in a wrong way. Therefore, you're wasting your time. A right thing has to be done in a right way, or it's wrong. And God is very precise about His instructions to us and what to do and how to do it. And woe to the person that says, no, I got my own ideas. And that's, again, we talked about that in the last hour. Many believers, they just operate on feelings. Well, I don't feel it's right that there's a hell. Well, I don't feel it's right that this part of the Bible, that they are offended by parts of the Bible, so they get their scissors and they cut out those parts and they make up their own Bible. Intellectually, you cannot do that. It's either all true or it's not true. But most Christians are like cafeteria Christians. You go to Luby's, you get your tray. I like that. I don't like that. I like that. I don't like that. And you go up to the end and you pay your stuff. Yeah. They're not serious students of the Word of God. In this Bible study, we are serious students of the Word of God. The Word of God is dogmatic. There's not three interpretations. What do you think, Johnny? What do you think, Susie? What do you think, Billy? A, you're not qualified to think. So, no, it's very dogmatic. And people say, well, the Bible's too hard to understand. No, it's not. Simple. If you've got somebody there that can teach you, you too could be a scholar after the great by and by. But that just requires perseverance. Sticking with it. Sticking with it. We studied this, of course, in our recent study of the New Testament. 2 Timothy, where Paul warned Timothy that most people in the congregation, they have itching ears. They don't like the Word of God. They want a pastor teacher that's going to tell them what they want to hear. Itching ears. If it doesn't line up with what they like, well, I'm gone. Okay, well, have a nice day. That's my attitude. I don't beg people to come. I invite them to come. They don't come. That's on you, dude. It's not on me. Now, I get double divine discipline, just so in case you're wondering. The person that puts out the Word of God, you get double divine discipline if I'm wrong about stuff. That's why I take this very seriously. I just don't throw out passages and say, well, it could be this, could be that. Because the Word is very dogmatic. As the Lord says, don't think I've come to bring peace to the world, to a family. And that's what most churches are, ecumenicalism. It don't matter. We just all get together and love each other. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a great divider because it is so dogmatic. It's not wishy-washy. If you don't believe that this is the way of salvation, you're going to hell. All the other religions are satanic. But see, most churches won't want you to say that because it's too harsh. You're being hurtful to people. It's the truth. It's the truth. And the truth will make you free. Lies are not going to make you free. The truth will make you free. So what is the truth? And of course, you could always say, well, are you telling me the truth? That's a fair question. You go into a church, you hear somebody talking about this, that, the other thing. They claim they're telling the truth. Are they? Well, that's easy. You can settle that very easily. The Lord gave you the answer. Remember He said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. These are the positive believers. When you hear grace, you will light up if you're on positive volition. If you're not on positive volition, you will not light up. You will be offended. And you will hate it. Just like manna. The Lord provided manna to the Jews. He didn't let them starve. The vast majority of the Jews and the Hebrews wandering around the desert for 39 years, every day you would get up and have manna. The Lord was faithful. On the Sabbath, you'd get the double portion the day before. So He fed them. Can you imagine? I wish I had some manna. People go to the store and buy this health food, that health food. Oh, it's got this calcium carbonate, blah, 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 blah. You spend lots of money on that crap. Well, I don't say it's crap. I mean, if you like it, have a nice day. But imagine if we had manna. Oh, my golly, you wouldn't need vitamins. That stuff would make your hair grow. You have perfect health eating that stuff. Can you imagine? God provided perfect food, perfect balance, perfect vitamins, perfect everything. I mean, you'd be hooked up. And yet you read in the Bible, the vast majority of these Hebrews, which are born again believers, folks, they're believers. 1 Corinthians makes that very clear. They hated it. They hated manna. They said the taste is horrible to us. It tastes like, I won't use a bad word, too many new people here, you might get offended. They hated it. They said, we want birds. We want meat. Give us some meat. We hate this food. And yet, in contrast, there was a handful of believers that said, this is the sweetest tasting food we've ever had. It tastes like honey and whatever wonderful food you can think of. They loved it. Absolutely loved it. And that was about maybe 10 people out of a million. Mas o menos. Or is it menos o mas? Either way. What's the difference? Why do some hate it and a few love it? Well, it's exactly equivalent to the positive volition in their souls. Those that were on negative volition to learn the Word of God, they hated it. Those that were on positive volition, they loved it. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, handful of others, they loved it. That's the doctrine of manna in here. All the verses are there. So that's the same concept. Very few believers love the Word of God. And those that hear it, it's like, wow, where have you been all my life? If you're met your right mate that you're going to marry, you're like, wow, where have you been all my life? Well, that's the same thing. Where have you been? Of course, some of you get started early. You don't have to ask that question because you haven't really been anywhere yourself. But if you wait till you're like in your 30s or 40s and get married, then you can say, where have you been all my life? Because 10 years seems like a lifetime if you don't meet the right mate. At least some people have a case. And again, sometimes you meet them early, sometimes you don't. None of my business. Some do, some don't. But it's just an idiom. You've heard the idiom. Where have you been all my life? That's the same thing. So when you're exposed to Bible doctrine, if you're positive to it, you'll have that attitude. Or if you don't, that's fine. Just say to yourself, some's good, some bad. Okay. Well, I had the same experience when I started learning Bible doctrine. What's this? Curiosity. But back to my original point, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Yeah. If you hear this and it lights you up, then you're obviously on positive volition. If you hear this and it doesn't, you're obviously not. So don't worry about it. God will drop it in your lap, and God will ensure that it's accurate. And if he doesn't give you an accurate Bible teacher, then he'll give you somebody else. How do you think you got the gospel? Well, he knew a long time ago, before the earth was created, that you would come into existence and you'd want to be saved. He made arrangements to get you the gospel before that time. And he also knew that you'd want to start learning something. So he made arrangements to get you in a position where I'll give you a teacher. And it's always up to you. You say yes or no. Yes or no. The yes will lead to fantastic rewards and blessings. The no, not so much. You're going to have a very rough time in this world. But again, ultimately, it's what you want. What you want, you will get in abundance. So that's what we have with these people here. So Haggai is saying, look at verse 14. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So in other words, they had not been doing what God told them to do. They initially went out there to do it, but then they stopped. And so Haggai is saying, by that analogy, you people are unclean. You think you're clean. You think you're doing God's work, but you're not. In fact, most churches, if you ask them, are you doing what God wants you to do? They all would say, yeah, we are. No, they're not. But they think they are. Somebody's wrong. Either the Lord's wrong or the people are wrong. Well, Haggai says, you are unclean. Now, they're born-again believers, most of them. Can't lose your salvation. But their spiritual life is at a standstill. They've come to a stop. And they did it to themselves. Whatever excuse they have, they have all sorts of excuses. We looked at that before. Verse 15, but now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. From that time, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you with every work of your hands, with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Same thing we studied last time. What the people were suffering, when Haggai came, the crops were failing. They weren't able to harvest a full harvest. The rains were not coming in their season. Things were getting to be kind of tough. Why? Divine discipline, just like we studied what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If you don't judge yourselves and examine yourselves and do what I told you to do, it's coming. Collectively, those people were being judged and life was being hard, and the Lord did it to them, just like he does to you individually. When you hear the truth and you reject it or you turn your back on it, what do you think is going to happen? So he says that's what happens here. Verse 17, I smote you with every work of your hands and blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. They said, no, we're still not coming back. That's the first stage of divine discipline. So he just turns up the heat a little bit more. 18, do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on, I will bless you. So the context here, excuse me once more, my allergies are killing me. Pardon me. Good thing it's the man, it's the message, not the man, because the man here was breaking down today, but it's the message. So keep on concentrating. I'm sorry I broke your concentration. So the Lord said, here's what Haggai is saying. Previously, when you did not rebuild the temple, I was turning up the divine discipline on you, the heat. And then, of course, what did the people do? They responded. And they went up to the mountains. They got the timber. They got the stones. They were protected by the Lord. The enemies didn't come in and wipe them out because the enemy said, you start building that temple again, we're going to destroy you. And that's one of the reasons they didn't go up and get the materials. Well, now they went up and got the materials. They built the temple. The dedication is 516. And the Lord says, you've done what I told you to do. You've done what I told you to do. The temple is now rebuilt. It's called Zerubbabel's temple. So he's reminding these people, okay, good job. You built the temple. Good job the first time when you 50,000 came back. That took guts. That took relying on the Lord. That took faith in the Lord. Because most people would not go back. Would you go back? If you had a successful business in Babylon, things are going good, would you go back? Go west, young man, go west with your family? Most people wouldn't. And they'd use their kids as the excuse. Well, my kids will never survive. Blah, 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 blah. Same thing they did when they came out of Egypt. We can't go in that land. They'll kill all our kids. Okay, fine. You ain't going to the land. But here's my sense of humor. Your kids will come back in the next generation under Joshua. They'll take the land. Because you people had no faith in me. I told you you could take it. But see, you had your eyes on the world. You didn't have your eyes on the Lord. So they did the good thing here, then they slacked off. They did the good thing here, and Haggai said, don't slack off again, dude. Keep with Bible doctrine. Do what I told you to do. What happened? Oh, they slacked off. By the time Jesus came in 30 AD, this kingdom had passed hands. It went from the Persians to the Greeks, from the Greeks to the Romans. They had some autonomy, a little bit of autonomy when they threw off the Greeks, but then the Romans came in. They were a client state to these empires. They had a lot of autonomy, but by the time Jesus came, beautiful temple. They'd rebuilt that temple to a magnificent structure under Herod. But they had turned their back once again on Bible doctrine, and Jesus said, there'll come a time when not one stone will be left on top of another stone in this temple. There'll come a time when you'll be surrounded by your enemies, they'll lay up barricades, and you'll all be wiped out. That prophecy he gave in 30 AD, it was fulfilled by the Romans in 70 AD, they were wiped out. The second temple destroyed. Because that's just kind of how it goes. It's the rise and fall of nations. It's the rise and fall of individuals. So yes, to be saved, 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes. To get to here, that takes perseverance. And you will fail. All of us fail, just like these people. You'll get the divine discipline, just like these people. But just like these people, this generation, they turned around. They said, yeah. And they didn't do it just for the blessings. They did it because they were commanded to do it. He caused their leaders to lead them, and he gave these prophecies from the Lord, and it stirred them up. They said, oh, yes, we've forgotten about the word of God. And they kept going. So they were exhorted to do these things. And so he says, from this day on, I will bless you. So as his final analogy, when Moses was with the Jewish people, you recall this story. There was one mountain called the Mountain of Blessing and the other mountain called the Mountain of Cursing. And that's you. You're either going to be cursed or blessed. Now, again, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can get divine discipline that will grind you up. Now, most believers, again, they don't get the divine discipline that you're going to get. Why are you getting more? Well, you're like these people. You have actually embarked on learning the truth. And you better keep going. Doesn't mean you're not going to fail and fall out of the marsh, as we say in the military. Because when you do follow the march, as we have in Hebrews, the Lord says, who I love, which is you, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's an exact translation. I think we have, I will discipline you. As we saw in 1 Corinthians in the last hour, I will discipline you. What's the purpose? The purpose is to get you oriented to get back to your relative side of your spiritual life. But of course, before you do the relative, you got to do the absolute. And you got to know these things, because God is a God of precision. So this is Christianity 101. And you know it, and I know it. The vast majority of Christians, they don't even know that. Woe unto them. But the good news for most of these people, they're not candidates for reversionism because they don't know nothing. Reversionism means you go back. They can't go back because they never went forward. They never got out of the playpen of Christianity. Because when you're born again, you're a baby in the playpen. And they're very satisfied to stay in the playpen and go gaga, goo, goo, and whatever they do. Crap their pants, or whatever they do. They'll never grow up. Why won't they grow up? They don't want to. They simply do not want to. And you can't make someone do something they do not want to do. If you run across another human that they don't want to do something, and you can't deal with those people, use impersonal love. Sometimes you just got to cut them loose. And those are tests. And the Lord will give you tests along the way to enhance your spiritual growth. It's like going to the gym. You can look in the mirror and say, I really like to have a nice muscle toned body. Well, you can look in the mirror all you want, and it ain't going to happen unless you go to the GYM, the way it is. Or you can say, I'd like to get an A on that test. Okay. You can sit there and contemplate the universe and turnips. You ain't getting an A on the test. You got to put the effort into it. You say, well, I did it myself. Be careful about that, folks. No, you didn't do it yourself. God gave you the brain. God gave you the finances. God gave you the air in your lungs. God gives you everything. You didn't do it yourself. God did it. If you want to give somebody credit, the Lord did it for you. But see, arrogant people, I did it all myself. No, you didn't. Nobody does anything all himself. The Lord does it. And the good news is, in our final moments, the Lord wants you to be successful more than you want you to be successful. And I know you want you to be successful. That's why Haggai said, these people, what they wanted all these wonderful things, agricultural society. I want the wine, I want the crops, I want this, I want the nice homes. And the Lord said, okay, I'll bless you, I'll give you all that stuff. But the greatest blessings they could ever have is their spiritual blessings. Because that's just stuff. This is the greatest blessings, is the Word of God. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.